I'm reading just a few verses from chapter 1, that's verses 6 to 10, but really I encourage you that the context of this, you really need to read through to the end of chapter 2. Paul is writing. This is the only one of Paul's letters where he doesn't give thanks for the people of God. And I think it's because they've really surprised him, hurt him, almost disappointed. So it's quite unusual, Galatians, in that sense. He says, under the heading of the one gospel, I am surprised at you. In no time at all, you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are accepting another gospel. Actually, there is no other gospel, but I say this because there are some people who are upsetting you and trying to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is different from the one we preach to you, may he be condemned to hell. We have said it before, and now I say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel that is different from the one you accepted, may he be condemned to hell. Does this sound as if I am trying to win human approval? No, indeed. What I want is God's approval. Am I trying to be popular with people? If I was still trying to do so, I would not be a servant of Christ. So may the words of my mouth and the reflections of all our hearts be acceptable in God's sight, for he is our strength and redeemer. Amen. If we could have the whole slide up, that would be good. This is our memory verse that we started the year with. It seems we're really trying to get that scripture inside us, which is good. And this is all about gospel, the good news. So let's say this together. We'll give the reference first, and then you can try and do it from memory if you can. But Luke 2, verses 10 to 11. Where? Let's say out loud. Fear not, for behold, I am announcing good news of great joy for all people. This day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And again, fear not, for behold, I am announcing good news of great joy for all people. This day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And anybody, when they've got that under their belt, can remember it, do tell me. And that would be great to reward you accordingly, at least with some applause. Okay, so we're thinking today about simply gospel, and we're focusing in on two simple facts. One, it is God's news, and two, that it is a gospel of grace. I just want to talk a little bit about those two things. It is God's news. It's not something that we have invented. And the passage that was read to us is all about how human beings, often we are so arrogant that we think we know better than God. So we like to skew or embroil, to add to or take away from the simple gospel that God has given. And I actually think that is because, as human beings, we are essentially incredibly arrogant. And that is part of the problem of human sin. I'll put it that simply. And it is God's news. And if there is a God, then God, who created the universe, is the one that gives good news. And he is the one that determines the way of salvation, the human rescue plan. So, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God's news. And just to underline again, it is such good news for human beings. It is not a message of condemnation, but a message of God's love and God's grace. That is the wonderful, wonderful truth. It is God's news. It is good news. The message is of a Saviour for all people. And very few messages relate to all human beings in the world. So often good news is just for one group or class of people. That's why we actually find it very difficult in Britain to have good news for the whole of the population, because we tend at various times to favour one over another. This message is of a saviour for all people. Now that is good news. Christian beliefs, we've been saying, are not just of a personal kind, although they must be received personally. Christian beliefs have significance for everyone else on the planet and the universe's future. We announce the good news, the Christian gospel, that is a revelation that God has given to human beings, that he has sent Jesus of Nazareth as Christ of God, as rescuer. That is our gospel. It is Jesus. So in some ways, if you only get a few words and somebody says, what is the gospel? You can answer in one word, Jesus. Keep it simple, stupid. Kiss, kiss. In some ways, that is the gospel. You can then talk about what that means, but if you get very little chance and somebody says, well, what do you believe? Jesus. If you get more of a chance, then maybe we can say a bit more. So our theme is simply gospel. We know it means good news. In the last 2 weeks, I've said some of the reasons why I feel it's right for us to tackle that this year. But one reason is that as human beings, even within the church, we are all too easily deceived by distortions of the message, or what I might even call false gospels. We are not always very good at discernment, and some of us are more gullible than others. And some of us are also cocky and think we'll never get it wrong, but we are all vulnerable and can all be deceived. So one of the reasons we really need to get to terms with what the gospel is, so that we might not be deceived and led down blind alleys. The content of the gospel is important, but it is not the only thing that is important. We've said the content of the gospel is this day, historically, in David's town, our Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And the content, if we house what was in the gospel, is important, but so too is the fact that we're called to be a gospel people, people of a character like Jesus, but also a people who show the characteristics of true community, true Godhead. And so how we behave is also part of the gospel. We preach the gospel not just in words, but in actions, as Francis of Assisi said. He believed he had preached the gospel when he went down a street like food bank and handed out food. And he was asked, why are you doing this? And it is because of the love of God. So we preach the gospel in words and in actions. And each church is called to be a gospel people. People are meant to be able to see the power of change in our lives, that we don't stay the same, that we make progress to be more like Jesus. And that is their chance to engage, not particularly in our church buildings, although they most certainly should experience the Holy Spirit when they come into the presence of God's people, but each day as we're out there in the world, sent there by God, not just because we've got a job of work we have to go to, but actually as we go out of our front door, remembering we are going because God sends us. Every time we leave the church building, every time we leave our home in the morning, that is the reason to get up, is because we are sent into the world. That is the reason. And that is also the strength, I believe, by which we get up when we don't want to, when we would rather stay under the duvet, even if it isn't snowing. That is the reason that can empower us. The gospel has content, but the gospel creates individuals of Jesus-like character. You are a gospel people, those who follow Jesus, and he is with you. every step of the way. Jesus has given birth. Unless you're born again, you cannot experience the gospel. Jesus has given birth to a people who can tell one another and tell the world the difference that following Jesus makes. But beware the distortions which creep in so easily. We have the next slide, Akin, please. From the passage we read is the clear message not only that the gospel is God's news, but it is a gospel of grace. And we talked a little bit about that. And it's quite difficult to understand grace, I think. The idea of God's unconditional love, it's only his love, I believe, that is unconditional. God accepts us as we are, while still having hopes and dreams and plans for us. It is great riches. We inherit incredible wealth when we believe the gospel, but it is at the expense of Jesus Christ. It cost his life that we might inherit the riches of God. So it is great riches at Christ's expense. It is a gospel for all people, but the necessity is that we have trust in Jesus. And for the Jewish world, this was an incredible shock. And it is also a shock to this world that we inherit all the blessings of God through grace, not by keeping the law of God. Now, you can imagine what a shock that was to somebody like Paul, who was a Pharisee, that prided himself that he could keep the letter of the law. Not just the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but all the minutiae of religiosity that the people of God had invented, even down to straining out a gnat, you know, before they poured their tea. For Paul, it was a total life changer. And it is actually, because I want to suggest to you that out of the 59% of people that say they are Christians in Tower Hamlets, that's a lot of people, I would suggest that many of those will actually think a Christian is somebody that keeps God's law. Whereas the teaching of the New Testament is a Christian is somebody who has seen the love of God in Jesus Christ on the cross and has wanted that love and has received that love with forgiveness and healing beginning in their life, that it is a gospel of grace. The church has not been clear in all its branches and streams, and we have managed to convince people, if they do various nice things, that God will ignore all the nasty things they do or all the good things they don't do and will let them into relationship with him. That is not the gospel. The gospel is quite simply that nobody can keep the law, that nobody is perfect. And of course, some people are humanly better than others, less evil, but that we all fail. And the gospel quite simply is that God loves us and that he has died so that we might be forgiven and cleansed, and that there was no other way. And I'll argue from this passage in a moment. If we simply think we can keep the law and get to God that way, then there was no point in Jesus dying. His sacrifice was to no avail, was useless, and a waste of all his energy. Paul believed that he was called to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with non-Jews. Now, for a Pharisee, I think God really I love God's, you know, God's amazing thought. You hated the Gentiles. You wanted to kill the followers of the way, and now I'm sending you out into the Gentile world, to peoples you despised and thought were dirty. You are going out to share the message with the Gentile world. And as the Gentiles started to believe, questions arose to the church. Well, do they need to fulfill the law of Moses as well as following Jesus? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to eat special foods? What is necessary? And the church at the Council of Jerusalem had to work that out, that no, they didn't have to do those things at all. They should just live holy lives according to the gospel. All that was necessary was faith in Jesus, trusting in what Jesus has done. But Paul was opposed by some of the churches in Galatia, this Roman province in Asia Minor. He wrote to the Galatians around AD 50, less than 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Problems were arising in the church, and people were beginning to preach different gospels. And in every generation, people will try and add little bits. The word that God gave me this morning is the simplicity of the gospel. God has given us a gift, but it's as though we've wrapped it up, you know, with gold and tinsel and paper and layer upon layer upon layer. And people just can't receive the simple gospel because we have wrapped it up in such a complicated way that they can't get to the simple gospel. In the verses that were read to us, Paul says to the Galatians that they are in danger of accepting another gospel, even though there is no other gospel. He insists there's no other gospel. It doesn't matter who the preacher is, even if it's an angel from heaven. Those inventing the gospel, he says, should be condemned to hell. They should be condemned to be separate from God. We can have the rest of this slide up, but not go to the last one yet, if that's okay. God's news is a gospel of grace. That is what God saves people through. He saves people through the work of Jesus, not by us failing to keep the law. If you read around Galatians, you'll see Paul arguing about this. The gospel is of God's love for humanity despite our sin. At some point, you are going to have to take people to Jesus on the cross and later to an empty cross, because it is there we see the proof of God's love. And many, many people doubt God's love because they look at the suffering in the world and other issues like that, and they doubt God's love. Beware, he says, of other gospels. And I say to you, beware of other gospels. Heresy can creep into the churches. It's not just present in the cults. New religious movements need to be looked at, but so do old religious movements, because there are heresies within most traditions. People adding things or taking away things or elaborating or exaggerating from the simple gospel. Beware, each of us. There is always a tendency to return to religion, keeping the law, a religion of works, and legalism, as we call it, quickly creeps into the church. Mind you, the gospel of grace is not an excuse to keep on sinning, says Paul. That's another misunderstanding that we'll look at later. Sometimes people think they can do what they want and God will always forgive them. It's not what the gospel teaches at all. Legalism quickly creeps into the church. Even in contemporary churches, there are churches who add the rule about circumcision, don't they? Many African churches add the rule about circumcision, and yet the New Testament teaches circumcision will avail nothing. You can do it for cultural or medical reasons, no problem. But circumcision adds nothing to the gospel. You want to have your children circumcised? Bless you. Bless them. All right? But circumcision adds nothing. It is not part of the gospel. Some people say, unless you tithe, God will not bless you. And I believe that's a distortion of the teaching about tithing. So people add all sorts of bits of the old covenant and the law into the new covenant. So we need to know what the gospel teaches in the New Testament. The gospel is that God loves me, that Jesus has done everything that is needed to bring me into relationship with God and to save the world. But I need to accept that and receive Jesus, don't I? Not just accept the facts, but receive Jesus. And there is a difference. Some people can tell you what the Christian message is, but if you ask, have they ever surrendered the control of their life to the Lordship of Jesus, they don't want to go that far. We must teach people to live to please God now that they follow Jesus, and to live our lives to please God, not to please other people. Paul says this in verse 21 of chapter 2, which is pretty amazing. I refuse, he says, to reject the grace of God. I refuse to reject the grace of God. But if a person is put right with God through the law, it means that Christ died for nothing. Christ came because nobody could meet the requirements of the law. And he says, I refuse to reject the grace of God. And this is how we should see it, that Jesus upon the cross is showing us the love of God. And we have to choose whether we reject that love or receive it. And he says, I am not going to reject it. I'm not going to go back to the law. I'm not going to say that I can live and achieve everything myself. I refuse to reject the grace of God. Even if our friends, our co-workers, people in the same church as us, say and do wrong things that confuse people, we must stand out against them. We must be prepared to say, hang on, I don't think that's the gospel. That's not the truth. Paul was prepared to publicly stand against Peter, if you read in chapter 2. Peter, you know, on this rock I will build my church. Peter, who was not perfect, but a sinner saved by God's grace. And he said to Peter, you've stopped eating with the Gentiles. You've gone backwards. The gospel set you free to eat with Gentiles, and now you're saying you won't eat with them, that they're not your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, you are wrong. So we do need to be prepared to challenge one another. And Paul did that. He said, we need to walk a straight path in line with the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now, that's not boring and cold, as sometimes Christians have made that. That's an incredible journey, isn't it? To walk in a straight line with the gospel. The gospel is of grace. But he was surprised, amazed, how quickly they'd forgotten that message, how quickly they'd become religious and legalistic and felt that they could add something to what Jesus had done. In fact, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, you've been bewitched. He uses the word bewitched. Baskino. He said, you've been misled spiritually. Chapter 1, verse 15, you're deserting the one who called you. And he doesn't mean himself, he means Jesus. We can say to abandon the gospel, the good news of grace, is to forsake God. It's to say to Jesus, well, your work wasn't good enough. You didn't need to do that. We could have kept the law. It's the cross of Christ that demonstrates God's love for us. And we cannot reject or belittle this display of love, which is why we have the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the communion. It's why we constantly come back and say, I know God loves me because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm relying on you, Jesus. I'm trying to live my life to please God, but I'm relying on you, Jesus. It's such a leveler, isn't it? Because everybody else in the church is there saying the same thing. You love me. You've forgiven me. You are healing me. And the Galatians weren't the only ones in danger of receiving a different gospel. Paul even warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, that they were in danger of receiving another gospel. God has determined what the good news is. It's God's news, and we change it at our peril. Not only would we lose knowledge of the means of salvation, but it is an awesome thing to say to the Lord Jesus, what you did was not enough. And the last slide. The gospel is not just words, is it? Which is a bit of a relief, and we even sing about that. The gospel is not just words. The gospel, we're told in Thessalonians, comes with power, with the Holy Spirit, and brings deep conviction. The gospel of itself, Paul says, is God's power to salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The message has power to save. He can save to the uttermost. So anyone you or I meet, and this is where it is amazing, really. Anyone we meet, if they say, but God could not rescue me, God could not love me, I have done, and the human beings have done indescribable evil, the answer is, do not belittle what Jesus has done. It is why, even at the Nuremberg war trials, Christian pastors shared the gospel of Jesus with those who were responsible for the death of millions and believed that the gospel of Christ was sufficient for those who repented. And many did, others took their own lives, but many believed. Paul believed he was worse than all sinners. He was a murderer, complicit in the martyrdom, certainly of Stephen. The gospel is adequate for each we meet. And though some may live with serious consequences all their lives, perhaps being imprisoned for their crimes and their wickedness, the grace of God is sufficient. And part of me wants to reject that and in my arrogance say, no, God, you cannot forgive that evil. But God is more merciful than me. The gospel is power unto salvation. And what of those who preach false gospels? Well, Paul's not too happy about them. He doesn't name who they are. He says simply, you are being unsettled by them. They should be condemned. He says again that it's the message, not the messenger, that is ultimately important. He's saying that he is not the truth. The gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because it is Paul who preaches it. It is the true gospel because the risen Christ gave it to Paul to preach. The message is the truth. But you and I need a firm grasp of what that truth is, don't we? Only the person, Leon Morris says, who has a firm grasp of the truth can discern what is erroneous. Unless we understand the truth, we will not recognize when error creeps in. So we really need to know what that truth is. Others are there to help us, but we have a responsibility to learn and grow and read God's word. Beware, I say to you, Christian teachers who seek popularity before truth. Beware preachers who like the limelight, like big cars, like flying in jets, like big houses, like to get the microphone. Beware Christian teachers who seek popularity before truth. And hear this word, Jane. Paul is being accused of trying to make himself popular, and he is clear, if you want to be popular, then don't choose to follow Jesus. If you want to be popular, don't follow Jesus. We all want to be liked and loved. That's not the same. Paul is not seeking to be popular. Good job. I don't think he probably ever was. But to please God, he declares in verse 10 that he's a servant, a slave of Christ. We, that's you and I, who share the gospel by the way we live and by our words, must seek to be faithful to God, not to please people. That will mean at times that it is tough to be a Jesus person. We can't just confirm people in what they want to believe, and they do say the oddest things, but we must share the true good news. So, verse 12, the gospel we receive and pass on is not of human origin or invention, it is God's news. Jesus revealed it to Paul, and God has revealed it to us through his Holy Spirit. The gospel was so simple and such a shock to Paul, who had tried to keep the law all his life, that after his conversion, he had to go away. Didn't just start preaching straight away. You do know that, don't you? He went into Arabia to rethink his whole understanding of the gospel, we're told in Galatians. And then he came back to Damascus after about 3 years and went up to Jerusalem. And then he didn't go to Jerusalem again for another 14 years. But he had to go to Arabia. It was such a shock to his whole way of thinking, the gospel of grace, that he needed to take time to rethink his whole teaching about God. It takes time, doesn't it? When you become a Christian, you experience the Holy Spirit, you start to follow Jesus. But I want to tell you, it's going to take you and I several years to get into our mind a new way of thinking. And that needs to go on and on. It's a change of mindset. It's a change of mind. That's what repentance is. We become a repenting people, changing our minds, our worldviews, our understanding. Paul declares that we receive the Spirit of God because of faith in Jesus, not because we keep the letter of the law. So we read at the beginning of chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Tell me this one thing. Did you receive God's Spirit by doing what the law requires, or by hearing the gospel and believing it? How can you be so foolish? You began by God's Spirit. Do you now want to finish by your own power? You began by receiving the Spirit. You began by believing in Jesus. Now, don't live by your own power. Live by the power of the Spirit. Paul has received a gospel of grace. Jesus did it all. I can do nothing to gain salvation. And now he says, but I can do something. God has prepared works for me to do, and I can live to please God. He says to the Galatians, you are foolish. So quickly you forgot the gospel you believed. You received the Spirit not because you did wonderful things and kept the law, but because you received Jesus Christ. Simply, gospel. Can we share this message in a new generation of people? Amen. We're going to respond. We've got just several minutes, but I'd like us